We are in our series of organic spiritual truth, and that term organic I harvested, talking about harvesting fruit and just a little bit of a, never mind. Okay, from John chapter 15 and from the Message paraphrase. Remember, this is a paraphrase, it's not a translation, but it says it this way. It says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing." So we're talking about, when we're talking about a relationship with the Lord as the vine and the branches have to be attached. And so we're talking about an intimate kind of relationship where there is that life-flowing sap flowing from the vine into the branches and therefore the ability to produce fruit. But as we came upon this word organic, I took a little bit of time last week to give some definition to what do we mean, because a lot of times we, you know, what society presents to us with organic, like in organic farming, organic produce, we talked about, well, it costs a lot more, it's natural, all, you know, all these things that we think about organic, but really it comes down to this: what is organic is characteristic of or pertaining to or derived from living organisms. So we're talking about something that has life to it. When we're talking about an organic relationship, we can see these kinds of elements involved in an organic relationship. Again, it's a living relationship. It's not just based on structure, you know, like, you know, just consider a family. Consider parents and their children. Sometimes children are part of the family only because they're blood related. You know, there's possible tension or division in a family, and so the kids no longer relate to the parents, or the parents no longer relate to the kids, and sure, they're related, but it's not a living relationship whatsoever. There's a structure there because of blood, but there's no living relationship. So we're talking about something different than that. We're talking about a living relationship and a very natural, organic means natural, a natural relationship. And again, it's not just structured. It's not just governmental or a chain of command or a political kind of relationship like you might have in your employment. Last week we talked about, you know, the ideal is that even in employment you would have a living kind of relationship where there's, it goes deeper than just I'm the boss, you're the employee, you do what I say. Or you're the boss, I'm the employee, I do what I can get by with, but to keep my job I will do what you say. And so, you know, it's got to be, it hopefully would be better than that, that we would have those kind of working conditions as well where it would be organic. But when we're talking about a relationship with the Lord, we're talking about that it needs to be relational, as we see in this next term, that it's a relationship based on trust, that it's a real relationship, and that it comes as a result of knowing. We know him. You know, remember what Paul said in the Philippians? He said, you know, my purpose, my determined purpose is to know him, to know the wonders of his person, to become more intimately acquainted with the wonders of his person. And if we have that, we're striving towards that, we're going to have a more intimate and a more organic, more living kind of relationship that's based on trust and knowing who our Lord is. Last week we gave some comparative reference to Mary and Martha, and Martha was busy, busy, busy serving and serving the Lord, and she got rather disturbed about Mary, who had abandoned her from the kitchen and went just to sit at the feet of Jesus. Man, was she ever lazy. Lord, won't you speak to her and have her help me here? She's abandoned me. And Jesus gave some correction there, some gentle correction when he said, you know, Mary has chosen that one thing that's going to stay. Nothing can take that away from her. And Martha, you've gotten overly concerned. You've gotten stressed out. You've gotten overwhelmed by all these details. And so a living kind of organic kind of relationship, intimate kind of relationship with the Lord is going to be something that's more than just, I'm serving God with the whole of my life. I'm going to burn out rather than rust out kind of attitude. You know, it's like we can rest in him. We can have that intimate time with him. And it's not just about service. It does include service. And we'll look at that today as we're talking about bearing and producing fruit. And that's the title of today's message, Bearing and Producing Fruit. Again, we're in 1 John chapter 15. And today I'm going to share from verses 1 through 8. So 1 John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned, and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Last week, as we were going through this passage of Scripture, I was highlighting some specific words and phrases like the word remain. When Jesus talks about remaining or abiding in me. And we also talked about being separated, what happens as a result of being separated from him. We saw the word pruned and realized that Father is going to prune those and brings correction. And Jesus said, you're pruned already by the message that I've shared, or we get pruned by the word of God. We can be pruned voluntarily by adjusting our lives to what the word of God says, or we can receive the correction, the loving correction of a father who corrects us because he desires for us to be more productive. And also, we talked about the word chosen, how we are chosen by him to produce and to bear much fruit. So those were the words that we looked at last week, but this week, as I've shared, I want to talk about the words that are used, bearing and also produce or producing. In verse 2, we see that Father cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. And also in verse 2, it says, he prunes those that bear fruit so they will produce more. And then in verse 4, it says, a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And then in verse 5, it says, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. So we're seeing that word, those two words used over and over again. Also in verse 8, did I get behind myself a little bit? Okay, one more. Okay, so if you can remember the word produce, you'll know what to fill in. Okay. Okay, so one more time though. Verse 8, it says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And then also in verse 8, it says, this brings great glory to the Father when we produce fruit. So again, I want to give a little bit of comparison to those words, bear and produce. And really, as you can see here, both of them come from the same Greek word. So in fact, in the translation you may use, if you do a different translation than the NLT, which I read from this morning, you might see, you know, it might say over and over again, bearing fruit, or it might say over and over again, producing. You know, different translations might translate this Greek word the same every time. In the New Living, again, it uses bear and it uses produce. But in the Greek translation of that word, or Greek dictionary definition of that word, again, it's the same word used different ways there. It says to bear or carry, and it says in a very wide application, literal and figurative, as follows. The words be, bear, or bring forth, or carry, come. And I found it was interesting. I'm not sure why this was put in, but let her drive. let her drive. And then it says be driven. And then it says endure. And I'm kind of wondering, do those three things there all go together? I'm not exactly sure what this is alluding to here in this definition, but I tell you, I do not lie. This was directly out of that dictionary, the Greek dictionary. So anyway, there's something about bearing with a situation there. But I can say I let her drive and I love it. So I'll just clarify that as well. So some guys let her drive. But go on, it says go on, lay, lead, move, reach, rushing, uphold. Those are various words, various terms that are used to translate this Greek word that in this passage is translated either bear or produce. Now again, because of, as it says there, that this is in a very wide application, literal and figurative, in this wide application, I would like to give what I believe is an implied difference between the two words of bear and produce. The word bear, I believe it's more significant of work that is done through you, a very little of you involved, and it's characterized by the word be. In other words, you are the branches. You are attached to the vine. The only reason you bear fruit is because you're attached. So it has very little to do with you, because separated from him, you can do nothing. Okay, so we're talking about a relationship with the Lord, and we are able to bear fruit. If you think of a fruit tree, or you know, some kind of plant that bears fruit, that branch is out there. It's not working real hard. It's just there. And as it's just there, that sap, because it's attached, that sap flows from the vine through the branches and bloop, out pops the fruit. Okay? It's not like the branch is sitting there going, struggling and flexing so that it can produce the fruit. The branch does very little other than stay attached. And as a result of that attachment, there's this little bud out here that flowers, and then it produces that fruit. And the branch just bears that fruit. Now, in the word produce or produce, to me, that the implication of that word is being productive. In other words, you are a part of the process. The vine without the branch would not be productive. And so although the branch has very little to do with it, it is still a part. And this would be more characterized by the word do. See, the difference between be and do is be is you're just there. And it's like we have a relationship with the Lord. We are who we are because of that relationship with the Lord. We are in Christ, and we are productive because of our position in Christ. But then to produce means there is some involvement, that if we don't do our part, there's going to be less fruit that results or that is harvested because we're not doing our part. So you can see that in the two words of bear and produce, I believe that there is a balance. A balance of bearing fruit. And it should be the most natural thing in the world. Okay, so it's like, you know, we shouldn't have to work hard to represent Jesus in this world. I mean, we have, especially when we were talking in our series about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit filling us is all that fruit of the character of the Holy Spirit is inside of us. Let that fruit come forth as a result of the Holy Spirit's manifestation through you so that other people get to experience the peace. Oh, bless you, folks. Other people get to experience the peace, the love of God, the patience that comes as a result of the fact that you're trusting in him and not trusting in this world's economy or whatever, you know, the different expressions of the Spirit of God, his fruit on the inside of you, results in you being able to pour forth that fruit to other people, to be a blessing to other people. So it's a result of having that relationship with the Lord. So you are there because you are being. But then also, again, as I said, there is the doing. It's the most natural thing, but it's a result of the living sap flowing through you, and your doing then is a result of your being. Okay, so we know, I'm assuming that all of you have had some enough experience with serving the Lord to realize that there's been things that you've tried to do on your own. Not because he told you to do it or encouraged you to do it, but just because you thought it was a good thing to do. And it just kind of got all messed up, and you were just spinning your wheels and getting nowhere. And that's the result of doing it separated from him. We're trying to produce our own fruit or our own good works. And sometimes people think that even without a relationship with the Lord that they can be a good person and do good things and be a blessing to people around them just because they're a good person. And soon they find out that they're lacking what they need to sustain that because they have no relationship with the Lord. And so we find out that our doing is a result of our being. Because we are a child of God, because we are a branch attached to the vine, therefore fruit is produced from us. It's a result of our doing is a result of our being. This reminds me of a book that was written by the gentleman named Henry Blackaby, and some of you have probably, we went through that years ago, but the book is called Experiencing God. And what it's all about is seeing what God is doing and doing it together with him. Rather than with coming up things, you know, that I think this would be a good idea, I think we should do this, or I'm going to do this, or whatever, rather than doing that, it's like spending enough time with the Lord to know what's on his heart and to know what he's doing and connect together with him to do that so that you're a result, your doing is a result of your being. It's a result of your organic, intimate relationship with the Lord and not just because you want to be busy about doing something. We could use the words of Jesus when he said it this way in John 8, 26 through 29, he said, I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I have heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. Just think about that for a little bit. How many times have you wanted to say something and you refused to do it because you knew God didn't want you to? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm not going to say anything but what I hear, what I have heard from the one who sent me. Even though there was something rising up on the inside of him, he wanted to rebuke these people. He wanted to condemn these people is what he said, but I'm not going to because Father hasn't. And it's very interesting. And then we see here as it goes on in verse 27, but they still didn't understand that he was talking about his Father. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. So here we see Jesus saying, I don't say anything but what I hear Father say, and I don't do anything but what I see the Father doing or what I see the Father saying. And so, you know, would it be that we would be so attached, connected to the vine, that the fruit that we produce is simply a result of our connection with him? We're seeing what God is doing, and we're doing it together with him, rather than trying to produce our own thing, separated from the vine and bearing nothing, doing nothing. Now, let me share with you, and I'm just going to be very, very brief on this because, you know, for me to go into full explanation is not the intent of today's message. But there's some things that I've been seeing, observing that God is doing here at PFC. I've shared with you many times over the years how I experienced this almost kind of a continual frustration with the sense that our kids would graduate from high school. They'd go off to school, off to college, or off to Bible school and get connected with their careers and their spouses and never come back. And so it's like, we felt like, well, we were training a lot of young people for ministry and for serving the Lord, but they were always, boom, going everywhere else to do it. And I was feeling a little bit, Lord, like, when do we get our part? You know, bring some here, okay? And I know, I realize it's the dynamic of rural community. I realize it's the dynamic of, you know, job opportunities and education and all those kinds of things. And so I'm not fussing about that other than it was just like, you know, we're spreading everyone out, but it feels like we're short on our end. But then it's like over the past few years, that's kind of turned around. Hallelujah. And we have a bunch of 20-somethings and 30-somethings that are hanging out, either sticking with us or coming back or those kinds of things, or marrying and bringing more in, you know, those kinds of things. It's just an awesome thing that's happening, a new dynamic from what we experienced years and years and years. And so one of the things that, you know, for me is like we're getting excited about this, but we have such a tremendous responsibility with these younger ones. And I, you know, over past time of study and just attempting to discern, Lord, what are you doing with this new dynamic that we're experiencing here? And I really feel like, and I've begun to share this with the ministry leaders, and we'll do this more with you as time is right and as we, you know, get more into the process. But what I see God doing is he's developing us for a time of transfer. Because whether you realize it or not, and whether we don't look like it or not, some of us are getting older. Some of us, I mean, you can't tell. I mean, because we just look so young and so virile and, you know, just all that. So you can't tell we're getting older, but some of us are. And so, but what God is doing is, I think he's raising up the next group. And a group for us here, more than just to send out. We're still good about sending out. And if people are led by the Lord to be sent out, we're okay with that. But at the same time, I'm rejoicing that what we're seeing and experiencing here, I believe, is an opportunity for us to hand on the baton. Now, as I was sharing this with someone the other evening, and you know, as they were asking about the church and how things were going, and I was talking about, well, you know, we've got these interns that we're working with and we're mentoring, and we're seeing this opportunity for transfer. And just seeing that we need to establish that as a culture in our church, that it's like we're talking about passing things on. We're talking about handing off ministry to those that are being raised up and trained up and showing themselves faithful and all that kind of stuff. And he looked at me, he said, you know what, I don't think you'll need him. And of course I understood what he was talking about. You know, Jesus will probably come back first before you have to make that transfer. And I thought about that, and I thought, that could very well be. And even so, come Lord Jesus. We all know, we all ought to know that no matter what bright thing there is in our future, whether it's getting married, having children, having grandchildren, whatever things we would love to experience here on earth, heaven will be so much better that we will not miss any of that that we could have experienced here on earth. Now, in the meantime, before Jesus comes back, we get to experience all those good things as your life develops and matures and all those kinds of things. There's the experience to have there. But if he happens to choose to come today, not one of us is going to say, oh, rats, I wanted to, whatever, before Jesus came back. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have intimate relations with opposite sex. And just, what? I'm being honest. How many of you have said that? Oh, and you don't have to raise your hand. I didn't. See? So I'm not so crude in being honest, am I? Anyway, the whole point is, you know, you end up in heaven, you know, you're not going to miss that. I believe that. So moving on. The whole point of what I'm trying to say is that I think we should live as though and work as though and produce as though he's not coming yet for a while. And so therefore, we're ready. We're not just sitting back and saying, well, Jesus is going to come anyway. Why go to all the work? Why go to all the bother? You know, he'll be here before, you know, we need these young people. So it takes a lot of work, and boy, they have a lot of rough edges, and man, we got to work a lot to deal with them and all that kind of stuff. No, I tell you what, Melanie and I have had so much delight in working with these younger ones, and see it. This is something God is doing. Let's connect with what he's doing. And my intent is that we as a congregation would be that kind of culture of transfer where we are ready to have successful successions, people coming up after us to take over the things that we have done or initiate new things because the things that we did or are doing were for a generation ago. And now it's time to change things up because the generation is changing and the way to reach people is changing and all those kinds of things that factor in. And if that doesn't happen within a church, then you know what happens? The church gets older and older and older, and we all get grayer and grayer and grayer, and we die off, and the young people have to go start something different because it doesn't meet their need or minister to them. So I wasn't as brief as I intended to be, but here we are. This is something that, you know, when we're talking about not doing a bunch of stuff that the Lord isn't endorsing, let's find out what he is doing and connect together with him and see it bear its fruit in our lives and in our ministry. Jesus said this. I shared this passage with you last week, but I want to share it again. He said in John 4:34, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. And I trust that it would be the same for all of us, that when we discover the work that God has for us to do, the doing part as a result of our being, so that we're producing as well as bearing fruit, that work will be very, very satisfying to us. In fact, there will be nothing as satisfying as that or fulfilling as you finding the gift that God has given you, employing that gift to serve him and to serve others. You're going to be happy and satisfied about your life, feeling like, man, my life is worth a lot because of what God has made me to be. And so I encourage you in that to embrace that same perspective as Jesus did. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Now in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, it says this, and the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hearing God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. I want you to realize that a major part of the work that we do in our producing fruit is, again, it's staying attached. It's clinging to, like the branch clinging to the vine, or us clinging to the word. The word of God is that life-flowing sap that comes as a result of the Spirit taking the word, revealing the word to us, the word giving us faith and trust, giving us knowledge of who God is so that we trust him and that relationship becomes more and more intimate. The Word of God does that. So when we cling to the Word, then that's going to result in us bearing that good fruit. And as it says here, patiently producing a huge harvest. That patience is, again, one of those fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us to enable us to keep clinging, to keep staying with what God has, clinging to his Word. Because otherwise, as we see in that parable of the sower sowing the seed, what happens to that seed if it's not clung to, if the word isn't embraced in the good heart? It says that, you know, the thorns and thistles come, choke it out. Birds come, steal it away. You know, rocky soil, it comes up, it withers and dies. And so it's the good soil of the good heart that's able to produce seed some 60, 30, 60, and even 100-fold, it says in that parable. But so things like doubt and unbelief and discouragement, cares, those are all things that come and steal that word away. So we want to cling to the word so that we can have so that we can patiently produce a huge harvest. Psalms chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 says this, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. I believe this is descriptive of an organic living relationship regarding the word. They meditate on it day and night. Clinging to the word, there is this greater growing trust in the Lord. And as a result of that, you're going to bear fruit in each season and prosper in all that they do. Okay, so let's talk about the all that we do. Every good work in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, if you would turn there with me, please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Swipe, 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 dot, dot. Here you are, Colossians. Gotta give the right terminology here for you people with the technical equipment. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will, and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit, all the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So see what it says here. First of all, it says we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will. When you know what God's will is, you're able to connect with him and do what he wants you to do. And Jesus said, I don't do anything but what I hear or see the Father do. So Jesus had a knowledge of the Father's will. And that's what Paul is praying for the Colossians here. And also to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not just knowledge, but also understanding. How do you use the knowledge that you've been given? He says, then the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord. You know, isn't that what our life is about? Isn't that what we're here for? Is to honor and please the Lord. It says you will always be doing that when you've got that knowledge of what his will is and the understanding, the spiritual wisdom and understanding to go with that. And then it says your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. There again, we're talking about our part in that. It's not just being, but it is also doing. And in doing, we're going to produce fruit, as it says here, every good kind of fruit. And then it says, you will grow as you learn to know God better. And again, I believe that's talking about that organic, living kind of relationship where you know God, you're increasing in your knowledge of God, and as a result of that, you're increasing in your level of trust of him because you know what his character and his nature is. And so as a result of that, you're staying attached, you believe his word, and you're producing every good kind of fruit. Now, I like this verse 10 in the New American Standard Bible when it says it this way. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. What I want you to see in this, when we're talking about bearing fruit in every good work and in bearing fruit in every good season or in every season, we're talking, there is no difference, people, and this is something we have to get past in our perspective, is there is no difference between the sacred and the secular. Many times we do that. We say, well, here's my life, you know, that includes my job, the things I have to do for a living, you know, fix the car, you know, all that kind of stuff, put gas, you know, go buy groceries. Those are all the secular things that I do. But then there's a spiritual side where I reflect on the Lord's word and I pray, and I minister to other people, and I go to church and speak with the people that are there at church, and those are all spiritual things. So I have the secular and I have the spiritual. The Lord's intent is that we never have those being separate, that all that we are doing, everything that we do pleases the Lord, and we're living in a manner worthy so that even in the secular, quote-unquote secular, we are representing the Lord and ministering to people and being a blessing to our society and all of that that we are sent here for or left here for. And so in everything, bearing fruit, as it says here, bearing fruit in every season, that means there's going to be seasons of your life where you're doing different things, serving the Lord in different ways. It might be the season of motherhood where you are home with your children, raising up your children in the ways of the Lord. It might be a season where you are empty nesting and now your life is given to your community and your life is given to others in the church and all these kinds of things. It might be the season of what you know, one ministry calls business and babies, where you are developing in your career and you're having children. And so you're about your business, the things that God has gifted you to do, but you're still living for him. It's not just because it's a different season doesn't mean that it's secular versus sacred. And then also bearing fruit in every good work, as we saw in Colossians 1. The Psalms 1 was in every season. The every good work was the Colossians 1. And here again, we can see that there is not a difference between the secular and the sacred when it says in the, when it speaks of doing natural things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So if we're talking about your life in service for the Lord, as much as that, we're talking about your life in your job, your life in your career, your life in your family, your life outside of what you might consider to be godly. It's all there intending to glorify the Lord, and we're always representing him, whether we're speaking or not. Our actions, our lifestyle, our behaviors represent the Lord either in a positive way or in a detrimental way. Okay, so we always want to be about that, glorifying the Lord, even if it's simple as if it's something as simple or mundane as eating or drinking, do it to the glory of the Lord. Fruit by design. I want to just conclude this message today talking about how God has created and designed us. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we see God creating. We see him as he creates, he sees it and he says, boy, I did a good job with that. You know, it's not wrong for us to do the same. We're created in his image. Human beings, it says there that we were created in his own image. And when we've done something that's fruitful, something that bears the resemblance of the vine because we're attached to that vine, and so, you know, we've done something for the sake of the kingdom of God, I don't think it's wrong for us, you know, if we just keep pride out of it, give glory to God, but say that was a good job, that was a good thing. Excuse me. God did that with his creation. But also, when he created humans and he created them in his own image, he spoke to them and he said, fill the earth and govern it. Fill the earth and govern it. And then in Genesis chapter 2, he said, tend and watch over the garden. Now this was all before there was ever any separation from God in what we call the fall of man, which happened in Genesis chapter 3. So we see that God, his intent was to employ humanity in taking care of this world. And so many times we look at our jobs and we consider it a result of the curse. If there had never been the fall of man or the curse upon this earth, we wouldn't have had to work for a living. That's not true. Work was designed by God. Part of it, you know, now here's the reality. We do have to deal with the reality of the curse. You know, there is this work was affected by the curse. And so now we toil with weeds. And we work with corruption. You know, things fall apart, things rust. You know, that's all part of the fallen world curse, the result of man and woman, Adam and Eve, rebelling against God. And so as a result of that, you know, it's more of a challenge, and we toil. But at the same time, we still are here to glorify God. That's the way we were created, people. We were created to be productive. We were created to work. So don't look at work as a curse. Simply find out what God's deal is for you so that you can live and your nourishment is to do the will of God and fulfill his will in your life. That will be the most satisfying thing. And what a joy it is to be able to go to work, and it's not like work because it's what God has gifted you to do and you enjoy doing it. And oh, by the way, you get paid. That's a neat benefit. But the reality is we're designed and created in the image of God to be productive, productive members of society, where people say, I want to pay you to do what you're gifted to do. You go, okay, thank you. And yeah, we call it employment, but what it is it's another way that you glorify the Lord with your work. Okay, we'll close with this passage, Ephesians chapter 2. And, well, almost close. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God has planned for us to do, to be productive, to bear good fruit. It's you doing as a result of your being. I said almost close because I wanted to conclude with the benediction that I shared earlier this morning from Hebrews chapter 13, because it speaks about us being fruitful, bearing fruit, and it's a result of this covenant relationship that we have with Jesus. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. Please him with your lives. Please him with your doing. Please him with the equipping that he has done for you, through you, in you, so that you can bear fruit in every good work and glorify the Lord who died and was raised from the dead to establish a covenant in his blood, enabling you to live in a manner that pleases the Lord. Amen.